I learned that, I heard this from Welsh on a tape one time when I was out mowing or doing something. And when he said this statement, truth is a holy thing, I stopped in my tracks. And he just kind of said it in passing, and I said, what did he say? And I thought, wow, that's one of those gems. That's one of those jewels that you'll find that I just took grab a hold of. And this is why the world cannot tell the truth. Because it's a holy thing. If you think about it, God is a God of truth.
Amen.
And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the Holy Spirit of truth. And, you know, after salvation, we're to what? Acknowledge the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the first piece of our armor? We're, our loins girt about with truth. So, this is what is important, the truth. And what am I supposed to do with the truth that's been given me? What are we supposed to do? A while back, a couple years ago, I did a pal talk one night. I couldn't think of a lesson to do. I sat down and I wrote down things I learned since I started learning the body of Christ. And I wrote out 5 pages, 20 things per page. Over 100 things, just off the top of my head, that I learned since I come to the knowledge of the mystery. And then the next morning, I sat down. I couldn't stop thinking. I sat down and wrote 4 more pages. So I wrote 180 things that I had learned just since coming to the knowledge of the truth. And I hope I don't step on anybody's toes today. But if I do, it's out of love. So seeing the mystery was a new normal for me. And that was a new normal I embraced. So then as we begin to study, one thing about, I think was important, I studied a lot about the history of the church, the history of Bibles. And these things play a big part because when I learned the mystery, the questions I kept having is, why doesn't Christianity talk about this? Why don't they know this? Where did the disconnect take place? So we started looking at the Bible. And, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? Well, that's God's inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine. The inspired words were the original words He gave to those prophets and writers. But as soon as you translate those words into English or some other language, you have a translation and interpretation. And the Bible we use happens to be interpreted and get handed down to us by people who were of the Church of England, and which is a stepsister to the Roman Catholic Church. And the words they use in the Scriptures really cause some damage to the truth. And they're the words of man, not the words of God. So the first word I had to question was the word church. And if you look up the word church, it'll say in your dictionary, it comes from the Anglo-Saxon Circe, or it's pronounced Kirky, actually, Kirky. And so you look up Kirky, and Kirky is what? Kirky is a witch goddess on an island in the Odyssey. And Homer's epic poem, The Odyssey. And she turns men into animals using potions or pharmaceuticals. And so if you take Circe and down the ages, I think it was not Wycliffe, Tyndale, it was Churchy, and Coverdale, and then it became Church. And then it became church. So here is a word that came from pagan mythology. It was introduced in the first English versions of the Bible, the Old English, back in the 900s or 1000. And it was they were converting pagans in what was now England, and these, I'm going to call them Catholics, but they weren't called Catholics back in those days, but it was the Roman Catholic Church that was bringing these people over and converting them, so they were using their terms. And this word means a place to worship a false god, or a pagan god, is what that word means. And it means a place of worship. It doesn't mean a people by any means. So this is one of the words, you know, I took offense to when I learned how to, where it came from. The word circle and circus also come from that same base, from that same Anglo-Saxon. And sometimes the church is like a circus, isn't it? What was the first church in the Bible? First brick and mortar. I'll give you a hint. Brick and mortar church. The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was the first brick and mortar church in the Bible. So, where in the Bible does it tell you to go to church? You know, a lot of people pull out, well, Hebrews 10:25. You know, it says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. But they miss the second part of that verse, to admonishing one another. I don't see too much admonishing going on in their gatherings. But this idea of a church being a building or a people came from the pagan infused church of Rome. And I want to ask the question, if God, you know, authorized two temples and both were destroyed, so who authorized them in their Nicene Council to come up with a thing called a church, which was like a mock temple because it had a tabernacle, it had an altar, and it had a communion rail, which is like the middle wall partition, and it had a nave, which was the naos in the original temple. So you think about it, the Lord God never, after the end of Acts, he never authorized yet another temple. So then we can say a lot about that word. I'm just going to touch on things that some of you have heard this before because I've given talks on this, but another word in the Bible, Ronnie's done a great job on this word a few years ago, went through the Bible, every word, hell. And hell comes from another goddess of the underworld in Norse mythology called hell. And they use that word to translate the Hebrew Sheol, which means the grave. And so this is just the state, not a grave, but it's the state of death. And it also means to cover. In probably over in Europe, they still use the term hell potatoes. They hell their potatoes. I think maybe that's when they're planting them, they cover them over. It was called helling the potatoes. In New England, they even use a term called helling a roof. Helling a roof, that's covering a building with a roof. So that word means to cover. And we all know we're all going to hell sometime because that's the grave, unless we're just poofed out of here. Okay? And it was Ignatius of Antioch, one of the apostolic fathers, who coined the phrase Catholicos Ecclesia. That was the Catholic Church. And that's where we got the word universal church. Well, hell came from more from Josephus and his, that's where the Pharisees adopted this idea of eternal punishment.
He wrote like a discourse on it.
A discourse in Josephus, a whole section on it. And this is what the Pharisees adopted. And of course, Jesus in his Rich Man and Lazarus speech was a satire saying, this is what you guys believe. This is not what I teach. So there's some good ammunition when you want to discuss the topic of hell with people that's there. So now we have the word church and the word hell. Another word that is a big stumbling block in the scriptures is gospel. That word is also an Anglo-Saxon word, Godspell, which means a narrative. So the four Gospels are technically narratives. And that's the proper use of the word gospel. But to use the word gospel to translate evangelion, that word means good message. or a good tidings. EU means good, and angelon is where we get angel or messenger. That's message. So they use that word because they want you to think that there's not only just one church all the way through the Bible, because they translate ecclesia, the church, 114 times, but every word evangelon comes in, they call it a gospel instead of good message. So there's more than one gospel in the Bible. But, you know, you hear preachers, the good old gospel, you know, the gospel. So let's turn real quickly to Matthew 16. Take a quick look at something here. This is probably one of the verses in the Bible that's done a lot of damage to doctrine because of the way it was translated. I'm going to go back up to verse 16 to start. Matthew 16:16. Now this is where the Catholic Church plants their flag in the Scriptures. And Simon Peter in 15, and he, Jesus, said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Simon Bar-Jonah, that's Simon, that's Peter Johnson is what that means. Peter Johnson, Bar-Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall bind in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt be loosed in heaven." So, here we got in that short treatise, Peter, church, kingdom of heaven, hell. So, right there it ties, well, the church has to be the kingdom of heaven, because he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And said, so that should read that thou art Peter, and upon this basis, or upon this foundation, I will establish my called out ones. And the gates of hell, the gates of the grave, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. So that the grave cannot hold back these people. So, and also I learned that the gates of hell has a first name, Bill Gates. Got it? So whenever I hear the gates of hell, I think Bill Gates. So that verse right there has set Christianity on its head. That one verse right there. So then we go to the next word. Well, what is a Christian? How did they come up with that? Well, it's in the Bible. And people are surprised it's only in the Bible three times. And Paul never used that word. Although he was among the ones who were first called Christians at Antioch. He never used that word. And it always applied to the Judeans when they used it. And it was kind of a derogatory term. So, how did they carry that beyond the end of Acts? Or why? Was it a dispensational term? People today ask me, or used to ask me, "Are you a Christian?" Well, I used to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And then I started to say, "Well, it depends on what you mean by a Christian." And now they ask me that question, I say, "I used to be a Christian." That gets some conversations going right there. So you hear the term Judeo-Christian, right? Our country is based on Judeo-Christian principles. Well, maybe in the Acts period there were Judeo-Christians, but are there any today? No, there's no Judeo-Christians today. Sorry, there's no Jew today. Well, let's go on to another nice word. Religion. What does that word mean? comes from the Latin religo. It means to be bound, a ligament, binding, bound again.
Pretty accurate.
Religo.
Pretty accurate.
Yeah. It says it right like it is. You're bound to a lie. You're bound to a creed. This is a way that cultures control people, by establishing religions. It's a form of control. Well, that makes it akin to another word that Christ said he hated. In the Revelation, used it twice. The doctrines of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. If you wonder what the Nicolaitans is, it's the way of Balaam. Same thing, same word. So if Christianity is a religion, was it started by Jesus? Did Jesus Christ start a religion? Would he start a religion? After all he said about tradition and doctrines of men and things in the Bible? Or did someone else start this religion? So I went back and looked at, where did Christianity come from? It seems like at the end of Acts there is a diversion. We had Paul going this way and a lot of people going this way. So they didn't understand the body of Christ. You might have heard of a term called the Didache, and that was probably a primer or a starter for new people coming into the synagogue to learn the do's and don'ts of the synagogue rules in Judaism. And then it got expanded over the years. And it then became called the teachings of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. Well, if you know your Bible, you know Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles didn't say anything to the Gentiles. But this is how they kind of tweaked things to make it fit their narrative. Well, then the Apostolic Fathers, there's about five of them that wrote a lot of stuff that people picked up and followed on, and Ignatius of Antioch was one of those, and he was the one that brought coined the phrase the Catholictos Ecclesia, the Catholic Church, which it became. The Anti-Nicene Fathers, these are the fathers before the Nicene Council. So, when you read their writings, they don't mention anything about the body of Christ or the mystery of the body. Christians today think that they're God's replacement for Israel. Right? Yeah. And they also think they're the body of Christ. I don't believe they're either one of them. I think they're missing the boat both ways. Then we have these middle acts people who want to be on both sides, you know, of the table too. They don't want to go all the way to Acts 28:28. They want to kind of stay in the middle and straddle the fence. So then we looked at some other things. So Paul and the 12 apostles. Were they BFF? Were they best friends forever? I don't think so. I think they had their differences. They had different missions. They had different messages. The 12 apostles were set aside at the end of Acts, and Paul wasn't. There's a lot of differences there. And we looked at Paul's post-Acts mysteries. All the post-Acts mysteries refer to the body of Christ. And that was a whole lesson on those. We looked at Paul's post-Acts prophecies. Paul had prophecies in his prison epistles. And I believe some of these prophecies were toward the people who were going to start religion. This apostasy that was going on. I think this is where Christianity probably came from. Paul was warning, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And there were some prophecies about the body of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. That's a prophecy. And he had
several of those. And I learned by studying that that I realized that without prophecy, there's no hope. Israel had prophecies. The body of Christ had prophecies. And if you take away those prophecies, what is there? If you took all the prophecies out of the Bible, there's no hope. There's no future. So these prophecies are key to that hope. Then we took a learned, back up. Okay. Then we took a look at the word Jew. And somebody sent me an email and had a little video in there by a preacher, and he brought up this book and brought some information out that got me thinking. And I got the book and read it, and it was very eye-opening. The word Jew, of course, is an English word, like church and hell and all those are English words, so they didn't get into the scripture until it was an English translation. But the word Jew didn't even appear anywhere until the 18th century. Somebody used it in a play, and that's the first word that word ever came up. In the original scriptures, it was either Yehudi in the Old Testament, which means a Judahite, or as Judos in the Greek, meaning a Judean. And in Jesus' time, there was no such thing as a Jew. That word was never there. It was never abbreviated that way. So how did it get into the Bible? Well, in 1100, in the early manuscripts, what we would call the Wessex Gospels or the Linden's Farm Gospels, they used, the D was still in there. It was Eduos. So it still meant Judean. But by the time Wycliffe started his translation of the Latin in the 1300s, it was I-E-W-E-S. So they've taken the D out of it. So somewhere between, and everything down to the King James, and I have a copy of the 1611 King James, and it still had I-E-W-E-S. So somewhere between 1100 and 1300, that word got changed from, it took the D out of it and abbreviated it. And I think it has something to do with the Khazars. The Khazars were Mongolian people who were barbarous and unruly, and it took up a lot of what we now call Russia in that area. And they were so bad, their king in the 7th century decided we need to get a religion in here, some kind of theistic religion, because monotheistic religion, because these people are crazy. They're out of control. They're so degenerate. So he looked at Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, and he adopted Judaism. But it wasn't Judaism based on the New Testament of the Old Testament. It was Judaism based on Talmudism. And Talmudism was Phariseeism. And so they were eventually called Jews. Just abbreviated their name Jews. They're false Jews. 90% of the Jews, so-called Jews in the world today, are Khazar Jews. They don't come from Jacob. They don't come from the 12 sons of Jacob. They're Asian Mongolian people who have adopted that name. So keep that in mind when you're reading, when you think about these people in the news and stuff, and how Christians have flocked to help these people, and they're helping the false Jews. They're not the ones God's. God knows who his Jews are, and he'll raise them out of the ground if he has to. Okay. So that was another interesting word. So we have Phariseeism, which started in the. I'm going to do a talk on this about Pharisees and Sadducees soon. And Phariseeism came out of the 2nd or 3rd century BC. And it was a good thing at first because they were trying to preserve Judaism against Hellenism. And they adopted, the Pharisees adopted the oral plus the Torah, the oral. Things from God, but it got out of hand. By the time Jesus came on the scene, it was become a religion, and it was actually called Talmudism. So what Talmudism did to the Old Testament is what Christianity, the religion of Christianity, did to the New Testament. The traditions of men overtook the Word of God in both cases. And I also learned that, looking up all these words, that a concordance, you've got to be careful. It's just a catalog of words used by the English translators and the words they use. It doesn't mean they're correct. So when you see the word church and there is a word for ecclesia, where did that come from? You know, that's not correct at all. So that's one thing to keep in mind. I'm going to give you some of my quirky sayings right here. You've heard some of these before, but I'm going to see if I can find these and read them off to you. The first one is that, you know, and for me to study the Word of God, I had to put away all the things I was wrong, all the wrong things I was taught for 50 years. So that was the hard part I had about studying the Word of God. Number two, unless you understand what happens at the end of Acts, you will never understand the New Testament. You'll never understand the body of Christ. You'll never understand the purposes of God for the ages. Number three, religious freedom is an oxymoron. You can't have religion and be free. Number four, there's no such thing as a Judeo-Christian. We talked about that. Number five, the body of Christ is not a church, as stated in the King James Bible. Number six, the body of Christ is not a religion. Number seven, the doctrine of the body of Christ does not agree with the doctrine of religion of Christianity. In fact, the body of Christ is being called out from Christianity. Called out from it. Number eight, I have a Catholic Bible on my bookcase. Do you?
Oh, yeah.
That's an oxymoron. The Catholics never do anything biblical.
That's not what it says in the Second Magnificat.
Yeah. And the idea of church and going to church comes from paganism. That comes from definitely from paganism. Okay, enough of that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. How are we doing on time, Russ?
We're good. 30 minutes. Sir.
Okay. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. We're going to go to verse 25. This I say, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness. For ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth to his neighbor. So we need to put off all this stuff in the Bible that we read that's not correct. I look at these words I just went through as cancers. They're cancers in the Bible. They create a lot of false doctrine. And they weren't words in the original words of God. They were put there by man. And these are part of the lie. These are part of... Why do we want to perpetuate the lie? By using these words. Think about that. Let's turn to... Ephesians 4:1. Back to Ephesians 4:1. It says there, I beseech the...
I therefore, the person of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith then you were called. This is part of being walking worthy. Don't continue to use some of these words. And verse 5 says, that's wrong. Let's go to 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So we're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk worthy. We're not to walk as fools. Colossians 1:10. Verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause ye also, since the day ye heard it, do not cease to pray for you that and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So when we learn these things, we're increasing in the knowledge of God. We got to acknowledge it. We got to adapt. Once you learn that these words are wrong, we can't continue to use them. And I applaud Mike. Yesterday, Mike was the best one in these words, church assembly. So he was the best one. Ronnie, I catch Ronnie a lot of times.
Yeah.
When you come to those words, we slip and we change them, right?
Yep.
So we're getting there.
Trying to fix it.
We're getting there. So, what does Satan use? What are his tools? Deception. Religion. Half-truths. Counterfeiting. Also the fear of death. Boy, he's used that greatly in this last couple of years. Man, he used fear of death to control people tremendously with this pandemic. So, like Jesus in the wilderness, he wasn't tempted so much, he was being tested. So in Hebrews talks about this, and we are being tempted or tested in our walk by some of these words, by some of these things. We need to realize what they are and adopt and adapt. And quit using some of these words. Hebrews 6:1 says we're going on to perfection. Hebrews 10:39 says we're not drawing back to perdition. That's waste. Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, forgetting those things which were behind. What was he forgetting? He was forgetting the doctrines and things that he used to believe and practice.
Religion.
The religion of the Pharisees. Ephesians 4:22 talks about your former conversations. The way we used to talk. We used to use the word church and hell, but we don't anymore. I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in your mind. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:10. This is not me talking, it's Paul talking. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, not the church. Just simply change that to the body of Christ. Let's go to 5:22 and 23. Just for an example. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body. Not the church. He's the head of the body. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ,
So let the wives therefore be of their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the body and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious body, not church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, that it might, that it should be holy and without blemish. 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the body. The called out ones, the assembly. Whatever you want to put in there, but don't use the word church. I'm admonishing you now. I admonish you myself. Let's turn to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the called out ones, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead. Verse 24. We now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind, afflictions for Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the called out one for assembly. Just have to get rid of that word church. Let's go to Colossians 4:15-16. Paul says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis, and the assembly which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the assembly of the Laodiceans, that they be likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So that's all we have to do. As simple as that. We just have to, every time you come to the word hell, say the grave. Every time you come to the word church, that means called out, or body, or assembly. You can use any of those will be correct. Instead of saying the gospel, you have to say the good message, because that's what that word means. Instead of saying Jew, Judean. Judahite in the Old Testament, Judean in the New Testament. Well, you might say, I don't want to change the words in the Bible. That doesn't seem right. Well, a few years ago, I used to hear this phrase, newsflash, newsflash, they've already been changed. The words have already been changed by the evil one. All we're doing is putting them back where they should be. That's all we're doing, is using the right words. So this is going to be the new normal for us, for the body of Christ, the new normal. To, when you read these words in your mind or talking to people, you know, whenever I heard the word, somebody say the word church, I kind of cringe. It's that serious to me. But so we can, you can have fun with these words, like the word hell and all those. You can have fun with those. But the admonition is to lie not to one another. Don't continue this lie. Speak the truth to one another. Amen? Amen. Thank you.